looking again at Revelation chapter 12. And let us read the whole chapter, Revelation chapter 12, reading from verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh, we believe that God will bless to us the reading of his word. But let's have a word of prayer before we take a look at this chapter. Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us so much information in thy word. Words spoken that sometimes we find it difficult to understand. But we thank thee that there are things that we can understand. And we thank thee that that child came. And Father, we thank thee that he was our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd pray for thy guidance as we look at this chapter. We'd pray for the Sunday school that thou bless it. We'd pray in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. I'd like you to keep in mind that phrase from Ephesians 3 and 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For when we look through this chapter, we are looking really at the movement of godliness in this world. Revelation chapter 12, as I mentioned last week, is a parenthesis in the vision that John received of future events. And it gives us a brief history of Israel from a heavenly perspective. And because Israel received the promises of the Redeemer, she has been the object of Satan's hatred and his evil activities throughout time. Last week, I suggested to you that Revelation 12 is really brings before us four periods of time in Israel's history. From verses 1 to 2, I looked at that as the period of time from God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 1 until Malachi 4:16. Verse 5 is really from Matthew 1 to Acts chapter 1. Verse 6 is from Acts 1 and 11 until this present time, and really to the middle of the tribulation period. And then verses 13 to 17 are the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. This is Israel's history that we're looking at. We must always keep in mind that this is the history of Israel. It's not the history of the church. The church is not in this chapter. In fact, the nations of the world are not in this chapter. All the only ones of this chapter is Israel. The second thing that I mentioned to you was the fact that we have a number of individuals mentioned in this chapter. Last week, we took a look at a woman. And the Old Testament scriptures remind us that this woman is Israel. And as we look at this woman, she's brought before us with five different times in this chapter. Verse 1, we see her glories. Verse 2, she's a recipient of the promises of the Messiah. Verse 5, she is marked by unbelief. Verse 6, she is scattered among the nations. And that's true today. Israel scattered all over the world. In verses 13 to 17, she's persecuted by Satan and his angels. Then we looked at the child last week. And the child is really identified to us as the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that what is mentioned about him today is his birth and his death. That's all that we see in that verse 5, his birth and his death. And as we look through this chapter, you know, I wondered why only his birth and his death. And when we look through this chapter, we find that it is a spiritual conflict. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wickedness in high places. Again, the battle is between Satan and his angels and the angels of God. And so that's why it seems to me why only his birth and his death is mentioned, because the angels were there at his birth. Behold, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels were there at his ascension. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And so, because it is a spiritual conflict, it's only his birth and his death that is mentioned. But we find that there's coming a day when he shall rule with the rod of iron. But we move on. We come now to the third individual mentioned. And that's the great red dragon. He's identified to us as Satan. We find, first of all, in verse 3, his description. He is, and his description emphasizes his intense cruelty. Satan is not a gentle person at any time. There is a time when he masquerades as an angel of light, but all that he is cruelty. We find that he's red. That is referred to his murderous, bloodthirsty character. He's out to destroy. And then he has seven heads and ten horns. And really, what comes to my mind is that he is one who's going to manipulate. He's manipulating people and nations all through history. Even today, he is active in manipulation. Over the period of history, there have been seven nations that have sought to destroy Israel. Each had a period of time. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Gog and Magog in the future. He's called the dragon 13 times in this chapter. And 13 is the number of disorder, anarchy, and lawlessness. And all of these things characterize the world today. But what particularly marks this great red dragon is his hatred of the woman, or the hatred of Israel. It's a continual animosity toward Israel. Have you ever wondered why the nations of the world are incensed against Israel? It's because Israel has the promises of the Messiah. Yes, Israel believes in the promises of God, believes in God. And there are many people in the world, they believe in God, that there is a God. But they do not believe in his Son. And Israel today is marked by unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as a nation. But there are many who are of the nation of Israel who have trusted the faithful remnant. And we find that Satan's purpose on earth, in verse 4, is to devour or destroy all that belongs to Christ. And this includes all that take the name of Christ. Persecution, martyrdom. If you in this world claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, There will be times when you will be persecuted or set aside, ignored. But we find that Satan is defeated. Verse 9, it speaks of a spiritual defeat. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I think I see this, that in chapter 12, there are six titles given to Satan. He's called the dragon, which indicates his fierce nature. He's called the serpent, which indicates his crafty character. He's called Satan, his adversity to God. He's called the deceiver, his relationship to man. He's called the devil, the slanderer, the accuser of believers. And he's called the persecutor. Verse 13. And I thought of this. All Satan's activities today. He's active today, and sometimes we don't even realize it. But I thought in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, there's a slanderer of God's servants. He will slander you. He will... Daniel chapter 10. Now I find this interesting. Daniel chapter 10. That he attempts to hinder the prayers of God's people. Have you prayed and prayed and prayed and you don't seem to have an answer? Well, I thought of this from Daniel chapter 10. Satan is seeking to hinder God's answers to your prayers. Then I looked at Matthew chapter 4. And there we find he was seeking to tempt the Lord Jesus to sin. And I thought of this. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's continually tempting you to sin against God. And then we look in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. As the wicked one, he distracts the minds of individuals that they miss the truths of Scripture. A distractor. Then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, he sows his followers among believers to hinder spiritual growth. And then we look at Luke chapter 22 and 31. He's seeking permission from God to test the faith of believers. But then we find here in Revelation 12, he accuses the believers before God night and day. Doesn't matter to him whether it's true or not. He will accuse you of doing things that you probably are innocent of. Because he has an intense hatred for God. And anyone who takes the name of God will be hated by Satan. But then we have that next individual, Michael the Archangel. His name means who is like to God. Now we'll find that really interesting. Who is like to God? And that referring to his godliness. He's a godly person. And if we were to read in chapter 13 of Revelation, we find these words, who is like unto the beast? Two contrasts, to be like unto God or to be like unto the beast. Jude chapter 9 calls him an archangel. Daniel 10 is one of the chief princes, one of the chief angels. And then in Jude 9, we read that when he contended for the body of Moses, I find that interesting, that he defeats Satan with the word of God. And it struck me this way, that when we look in Luke chapter 4 and we see the temptation of the Lord Jesus did not respond to Satan with the words of the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes, but he responded with the word of God. It was the word of God from the mouth of the Lord Jesus that defeated Satan at that time. And it was the word of God from the mouth of Michael, the archangel, that defeated Satan. And you think of this, when we are tempted, it's the word of God that we know in our hearts that will preserve us. Daniel chapter 12, we read that Michael has a special relationship with Israel. He stands for them. Satan waged a war against Michael and the other angels, but Revelation 12 tells us that Satan and his angels were defeated and cast out of heaven. Cast out of heaven. Verse 9 says he was cast out of heaven. Verse 10 says he was cast down to earth. And I find that interesting. His activities are restricted to earth. He's not the power of the air anymore, but is restricted to the land, to the air. He has to move upon the earth. But then we read in chapter 20 of Revelation, he's cast into the bottomless pit. By verse count, Revelation 12, 7 and 9 is the exact middle of Revelation. And the events of the chapter bring us to the middle of Daniel's 70th week. We find that Michael has defeated Satan, and Satan is cast out of heaven. And then from verses 10 to 12, we read of a song of victory. All those three verses form a song of victory. We read that it's a great voice from heaven. I believe it's like the voice is likely the strong angel from Revelation 10 and 1. And they're singing a song of victory. And the theme of that song exalts the Lamb. And we find the blood of the Lamb that upon the altar in heaven. And Christ has entered into heaven with his own blood to make atonement for us. And so the theme of the song is the Lamb, the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And then we read it's the word of their testimony. You think of this. You and I have a testimony. In this world, the world might shun us, might think evil of us, or reject us. But that testimony, the testimony, your testimony, because this is the angels are singing this song of victory, they have take note of your testimony. And some of you might think, I'm really not all that important. What have I done to bring note? And you know, in this past week, I thought of a man. You've probably heard of him, Aristarchus. Do you know who he was? Do you know what he did? But you know, it would seem that when the Apostle Paul came to Thessalonica from Philippi, after he had been beaten and put in prison and then released, he came to Thessalonica. And he preached the gospel in Thessalonica, and a man was saved. And his name was Aristarchus. And the interesting thing is that from that point on, it seems that Aristarchus followed Paul wherever he went. Aristarchus, Paul just says, he's my fellow prisoner. He doesn't seem to get any too much note. But yet, wherever Paul is, and they begin to name any of the followers, there's his name, Aristarchus. Paul is in prison, and he's sent to Rome. And Luke just records these words, and there accompanied us Aristarchus. He was Paul's helper, but he didn't get too much notice. But think of this, the word of his testimony before the angels. For Corinthians tells us that the angels desire to look into these things. Then the third theme of that song is the self-sacrifice of individuals, their martyrdom. They were ready to go into martyrdom for their Savior. And then we come to the last part of this chapter. It's the Great Tribulation, verses 13 to 17. It's the tribulation that affects Israel. Keep in mind that this chapter is about Israel, and so all the comments for this Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, are how it's affecting the nation of Israel. You think of the first thing we read, it's for time and times and half a time. It's telling us this, that the days of her suffering are all numbered by God. He has set the length of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 says, for there then shall be great tribulation. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved but for the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened. The elect's sake, for Israel's sake, the great tribulation will be shortened. Then we read that the two wings of a great eagle shall be given to her, and the woman flees to a place prepared for her by God in the wilderness. It's always a matter of discussion as to what place are they talking about. The Word of God doesn't tell us. And this flight can be compared to God delivering Israel from Egypt. So he took them into the wilderness. God says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God is with them. What it's emphasizing is that wherever they are, there's God. And God will protect them. The place where they go, God is going to preserve and keep them. It's called into the wilderness. And Israel flees into the wilderness. And throughout Scripture, the wilderness often resents a place of desolation, but safety, discipline, and testing. And when we read through the Gospels, how often did the Lord Jesus go into a desert place, into the wilderness, to be alone with his Father? The Lord God was with them. And I found it interesting when I read in Hebrews chapter 11. And we read down in verse 38. And it seems to describe exactly what this was like. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. God was hiding them. Then we read that she is nourished. And God has sustained her there, possibly as he fed Israel in the wilderness. In the morning, there was manna upon the ground. In the evening, there were the quails that came. God fed them, Israel, with manna and meat. And then we read the next comment. It is as a water as a flood. Satan sends forth a flood against them. And this may indicate a vicious vocal assault upon them, but it may also indicate a vast army. But then I find this, the earth helped them. The earth, all creation, the earth really in this verse is really creation. Creation protected the woman by destroying the armies of Satan that pursued like a flood. We're not told how creation destroyed the army. But I find it interesting that when the children of Israel were to go into the land of promise, that God said, I will go before you, and I will send the wasps and the hornets ahead of you, and they shall defeat the enemy. And I find that that's rather interesting, that I was looking up wasps one time in the encyclopedia, and they said hornets are really wasps with a bad attitude, and they chased the people away. God could send forth the hornets, the wasps, against them and defeat the army. But then I read in 1 Kings, and the Assyrians came up against Jerusalem. And they were told to wait upon God. Stand still, sit still, and see the hand of God. How did God move? Well, an angel came down and afflicted the Assyrians. And in the morning, they were all dead corpses. The enemy was defeated. So perhaps those are some of the ways in which they're there. But then Satan goes against a remnant of her seed. And if we were to read to Zechariah chapter 14, it shows that there are Israelites who did not flee into the wilderness. They stayed in Jerusalem. And the Messiah came to fight for them. And what does it say about them? It says of them, of that remnant, that they were keeping the word of God, they were obeying the word of God, and they were holding to the testimony of Jesus Christ. They believed God and God's word. The Messiah came. And I always like that comment in Zechariah, where it speaks, and it says the family of Nathan and the family of Solomon were united together. They worshiped together. And that is always remarkable, because when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary was of the family of Nathan, and Joseph was of the family of Solomon. And the family of Nathan and the family of Solomon were united in worship. And I think of this, the remnant of her seed that believed God's word and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think now of this chapter that tells us of how the mystery of godliness, how God was moving in the world with a people who would hold fast to the word of God, who would preserve God's word. Yes, maybe today the majority of the nation does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it emphasizes here is the remnant, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?